Last time we were in Ephesians chapter 5, and we're going to be in Ephesians chapter 6 this week. Ephesians chapter 6, and I need you to get this sheet out. Maybe you picked it up separate, maybe you have it on your electronic device, or maybe it's in your bulletin. Take that out. It says at the top, strong families are fit for the fight. Take that out and get ready to use that this morning. So we're going to get right into it. One more time, let me say to you, it's on the top of your sheet there. If you destroy the family, you destroy the world. And that's kind of been our theme that we've been talking about through this series. The first weeks of the series can be summed up in these statements. The first week, God is calling for faithful men, men that are alert and awake, men that are strong, men that stand, men that are that don't wilt, men that are loving. We do all that we do strongly, but with love. And then God is calling for fulfilled women. Women that accept their womanhood, women that accept who they are in Christ. God is calling for us to face the facts. We talked about it last week. The fact that the world around us and the evil desires within us are working together. They're working in cahoots to try to bring us down individually and, of course, to thereby impact our families. So face the facts. That was Ephesians 5:15-17. And then today, this is the sermon. God is calling on us to be fit for the fight, fit for the fight. That's Ephesians 6:10-20. We'll read it in a moment. Please keep your Bible open to that passage. Now, we're in a fight for our families, for our marriages, for our children, and for God's church. We learned from the scriptures and gave evidence from our daily lives that indeed we are living in very, very evil days. And so there were five facts that we wanted to face last week. We are living in evil days. Crime and violence, sexual confusion, sexual identity crisis, efforts to ban God from public presence is happening more rapidly than ever, trying to tear down every statue, every copy of the Ten Commandments in the nation, take them out of every courtroom. It is amazing how many courtrooms has the Ten Commandments displayed boldly. Now they're coming down. And then the culture, Hollywood and higher education are working hard to liberate our families from any sense of right or wrong. Absolute truth is on the chopping block. Just get rid of it. That's what the world is that we live in. We're talking about the evil around us. We've mentioned another fact. That is, Satan's put a target on your family. We got an external enemy, an internal enemy, and an infernal enemy. The world, the flesh, and the devil are working from within and without to destroy us individually and to destroy our families. We have a window of time, to influence our kids for Christ. They grow up so fast. How many of you grandparents are amazed how fast your grandkid, the parents don't recognize it because they're just digging, working so hard just to provide. But grandparents can see it. Last night, Sherry came over to the house with her four. And the two older girls have been, you know, they've been real tall for a long time. But when we moved in to our house in Ankeny, I would always warn Simeon and Benjamin as they were running around, because we have a high counter at one location. It's like granite. And then if you run around, I mean, they were always running. I was just waiting on one of them to bounce at the wrong time. They would cut that corner and run through there. I was just waiting on one of them to just catch it right in the middle of the forehead, just feet straight up in the air and go down. Thankfully, they never did it. They did it in other places, but not there. So, but I was noticing last night they came over 2 years after we moved in, and they're, I mean, the things are like right here. The thing is like right here on them right now. I mean, just right in front of my eyes, like, you know, what do you feed these kids? I mean, just like that. And so they're growing quickly. The window of time we have with our kids is very, very short indeed. We spend a lot of time foolishly. I won't go into that one. We need to act very wisely. We talked about some questions that parents need to be asking when they're making directional decisions. We talk about the fact, what is the wise thing to do knowing our past struggles? What's been a problem in our past? We don't want to repeat it. Stir in the same ingredients. You get the same cake. Don't do it over and over. Don't make the same mistakes over and over. What's the wise thing to do in light of our present circumstances? I mean, is this the time to make these moves, to jump to a new place, to make huge financial commitments, or to get so busy that you don't even have time to see each other passing in the hallway of the home? What is the wise thing to do in the light of our present circumstances? What's the wise thing to do considering our future hopes? What is your real hope for your kids, for your family? What do you want to see them? Do you want them to grow up pure and righteous? Do you want them to grow up loving God and loving His Word, loving His people? Do you want them to grow up asking the question, God, what would you have me to do? then you better be working on that, thinking about it in the decisions you make. You need to ask the question, what's the wise thing to do, having consulted the Word of God? What do I know clearly from God's Word? Is the decision I'm about to make just stepping completely in the opposite direction of what God has told me in His Word? And then ask, what's the wise thing to do, guided by the Spirit of God? On your knees in prayer, what's God speaking to you through His Word? So I know you're thinking by now, Pastor Phil, you're slipping a little bit. That's what we talked about last week. I think you're re-preaching the same sermon. No, rather what I said last week leads me to what I need to preach about today. And that's this. I am amazed to be reminded how many people in churches do not believe that we are in a fight. They don't recognize that we are in a fight. That the world, the flesh, and the devil is set against us, and that we are in a fight, especially we are in a fight for our families. Many people do not believe in a personal devil or that Satan is real. They think of Satan in this way. They think of him as the personification of evil. They think of him as like bad habits all conglomerated. If we were to think in terms of Star Wars, he's the dark side. And that's just the way, it's just the way it is. It's an evil influence in the world. Well, people prefer today to not think of a personal devil who is always working to steal the Word of God out of their heart, to kill the church, and especially to destroy their faith and families. They don't like to think of the devil being busy doing that. It's a very clever scheme of Satan to remain in the shadows, to be hard to identify, to not stand still for a picture to be taken of him. He likes people to think that he doesn't exist. He lives in the shadows of our doubts so that he can work uninhibited by our spiritual awareness. The last thing the devil wants us to do is to be spiritually aware that he is there and that he's busy. He wants us in the dark. He wants us just going about, with a lackadaisical attitude through life, just having fun, just not even thinking about what the devil might be doing to destroy our family. In his book, The Screwtape Letters, Clive Staples Lewis, better known as C.S. Lewis, used an illustration of an elder and experienced demon tempter named Screwtape, who gives out lessons to a protege named Wormwood on how to keep lost people from getting saved and how to keep saved people from becoming effective. Here is one of his schemes right from the book. Now listen. This is Screwtape giving lessons to Wormwood. Now, I do not think you will have much difficulty in keeping the patient in the dark. The fact that devils are predominantly comic figures in the modern imagination will help you. If any faint suspicion of your existence begins to arise in his mind, just suggest to him a picture of something in red tights. And persuade him that since he cannot believe in that, this is an old textbook method of confusing them, he therefore cannot believe in you. This is the trick of this devil, to make sure nobody believes in him. If you do not acknowledge that the devils exist and the demons exist, you will always be blaming people around you for bloodying your proverbial nose, when in truth the devil is alive and busy and active, and he's stirring up you, the people around you, the culture around you. He's doing everything he can to appeal to the evil within you to get you to do bad stuff. There's the devil, folks. And you know what? The devil goes to church. And even as I speak and preach from the Word of God this morning, there will be another voice beside the Holy Spirit trying to say, oh, that guy's just crazy. He's just all uptight. That guy don't want anybody to have any fun. He's just going to be doing everything. He goes to church and he sends his minions to church. So we're in a battle with the devil today, and he's using the attractions of the world and our natural evil lust and desires against us. To top it off, he wants us to think he doesn't exist, that he's a comical character, and biggest of all, he's cool. He's the life of the party and the one that adds spice to life. You can be straight-laced like those believers in Jesus, or you can just really have fun in life and just go for all the gusto. That's the devil, and he's busy. You know, I was blessed this last week on Tuesday night to be able to come to the fundraiser event of the Polk County Jail Ministry, Brother Jerry. It was a great blessing, I'll tell you that once again. And it was amazing to hear one person right after another talk of all the battles with the devil that they had. And at the time they were having the battles with the devil and the battles with their sin and the battles with the internal, external, and infernal enemy, they really didn't recognize that because they were lost. The addictions, the anger, the hate, the rebellion, and the seeming obligation to break the law to make life work were all plots of Satan that worked to fool them and to just basically fulfill and fill their own evil lust. Thankfully, many of them gave testimony of their redemption, of their rebirth, and of how God changed them. One testimony that you're going to hear really soon from the pulpit here ended his testimony by saying, "I was a dope dealer, now I'm a hope dealer." Amen. Amen. Praise God. Completely changed because God is working in his life. Now, I want us to stand and read a passage today. Let's stand up, Ephesians chapter 6, verse 10 to 20. I'm going to make a few comments, and I'm going to give you a chance. This is a wrap-up sermon. I'm going to give you a chance to drive down a spiritual anchor for your family. I'm going to give you a chance to respond. I'm amazed at the age in which we live in that no response is the major response that we have in churches today. No response. Just maybe a nod of the head or, that's pretty good. But no confession of sin, no decision for a new direction, just, that was interesting, where's the coffee? I'm going to give you a chance to respond to the Word of God. Let's read Ephesians chapter 6, verse 10 through 20. It should be up on the screen. Let's read it together. Ready? "Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. Stand, therefore, having girded your waist with truth, having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Above all, taking the shield of faith, with which you will be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one. And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. Praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, being watchful to this end with all perseverance and supplication for all the saints. And for me, that utterance may be given to me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains, that in it I may speak boldly as I ought to speak." The last two verses, you're praying for me. Speak boldly. Do the work of an evangelist. Preach the gospel. Reach the lost. Stand strong in the pulpit. You pray that for me. The other stuff, you pray for yourself. Let's pray. Father, please help us in this service today. I pray, Father, for you to work in our hearts. We've talked about men and we've talked about women and we've talked about the facts of evil. Now we're talking about what you tell us to do to handle it. And if he was saying that to Ephesus, where the temple of Diana was and temple prostitution was the way of life, then, Lord, it'll work today. Amen. And I pray, Father, you would help us. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. So I'm going to make a few statements and then I'm going to give you three thoughts that are so important. Notice that we're dealing with what we're dealing with here. We said it last week. We're living in dark and evil days. That was chapter 4:17 through 5:14. These evil days are having an enormous impact for the negative on our families. And we saw that in chapter 5, verse 18 through 6:9. Then last week's sermon I preached, sandwiched in between in chapter 5, verse 15 to 17, we saw that we need and we do have available to us the wisdom that God provides. Chapter 5:14, we didn't read this last week, but it's the verse before it. It says, "Therefore he says, awake you who sleep." Awake in the day of evil, he says. "Arise from the dead and Christ will give you light." We need to wake up, look alive, and use the light of Christ to identify evil, to help us avoid the temptations that will help us make wise decisions. Now, our passage reveals the root of our family issues. We think our problems are the people of our life, and indeed our problems are fleshed out with the people of our life. But if you look at verse 12, it tells the whole story. We do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. Daniel ran into these people and he was trying to have a prayer life, and they stopped his prayers from getting answered for 21 days. I mean, there's a lot of wickedness going on behind the scenes. Job never knew about the wickedness in the high places that was going. He never knew. There's 40 chapters in the book. 38 of the chapters, he's in the dark. He doesn't know what's going on. He's just suffering, but trusting God. There's a lot of bad stuff that's going on, and it is not a battle against flesh and blood. I could just stop here and preach a sermon. I've got to go further, but I could just stop and say that, you know, you think it's the wife of your life or the husband of your life or the children of your life or the boss in the workplace or your coworker in the you think, but all of those are just being instigated. They are being motivated. They are being used. Because the devil is trying to destroy your testimony, to put out your light, to ruin your life, and to destroy you as a believer, which will destroy your home. He's working on it. And so this is the root of the problem. It's not to say that the devil made me do it. That is to take a free pass on personal responsibility, because we are responsible for what we do. It's just a simple statement of fact that the devil is working nonstop against your home, against your family, against the church family, and against every family to destroy them. Listen to this, what the scripture teaches. The devil is a deceiver. He's a liar, the Bible says. John 8:44, he was a murderer from the beginning. He does not stand in the truth. There's no truth in him. When he speaks a lie because it's his native language. The Bible says in Revelation 12:9, it says that he is the one that went out to deceive the whole world. The Bible says in 2 Corinthians 11:3 that by his craftiness, he will corrupt your mind like he corrupted Eve's mind in the Garden of Eden. He's a deceiver. Not only that, he's a destroyer. He's a destroyer. 1 Peter 5:8, we've used it several times. He walks about like a roaring lion, seeking who he can eat up. And then Revelation 9:11 says they had a king over them, the angel of the bottomless pit. We just preached on this. Whose name in the Hebrew was Abaddon, and in Greek his name is Apollyon, and it really means destroyer. He's a destroyer. The devil's a destroyer. Something else, the devil is a dominator. He's a dominator. He's a ruler. You say, really? Yeah, he just wants to rule you. From the beginning, he's wanted God's seat. He's wanted God's authority. He's wanted God's worship. He's wanted God's people. He has been doing it from the beginning. He seeks to be a dominator. And right now, he's having his way. He's the ruler. John 12:31, now is the judgment of the world. Now is the ruler of the world. The ruler of the world to be cast out. John 14:30, I won't talk to you much longer because the ruler of this world is coming. He has nothing in me. Jesus is speaking. 1 John 5:19, we know that we are of the God. Listen to this. We know that we are of God and that the whole world lies in the lap of the evil one. We think the devil's not having his way, doing his thing and sucking people in. He is. The devil is the accuser. He's the accuser. Revelation 12:10. I heard a voice saying, salvation, strength, and the kingdom of our God and the power of his Christ have come, because the accuser of the brethren who accused them before our God day and night has been cast down. You know, the devil's busy accusing you before God in heaven. Thank God for 1 John 2:1-2. We have an advocate with the Father that pleads our case on a continual basis, no matter what he brings up against us. Jesus said, I died for that sin. Praise God. But he's an accuser on your shoulder, too. He's got his minions working on you all the time, trying to discourage you, trying to make you think you're not worthy. Oh, this Christianity thing. You've come to Jesus. You've trusted in him. And you're been born again. And you're a new person. I know what you did. I know what you said. I know what you saw. I know what you looked into. And he just accuses and accuses. Could be something you've already confessed and he brings it up again. Let me tell you something. If you are repeatedly assaulted with the memory of past sins already confessed, it's not the Holy Spirit that's accusing you. It's the accuser. It's the slanderer. It is the devil. And this is what he's doing. And so this is the world we live in. This is the enemy that we face. This is the life that we have in front of us. And it is a war. It is a battle. So here's what we need to do. Write it down on your sheet there. Number one, we need to stand strong. Stand strong. Verse 10, 11, 13, and 14 all use the word stand. Now don't get it in your mind that you are any match for the devil. I hear people all the time, you know, I got in a wrestling match with the devil and I threw him out. No, you didn't. And you better not try that. You are no match for the devil. Don't argue with him. Don't engage him. Don't be so silly as to think you have authority over him. Jesus has authority over him. You do not. Even Michael the archangel, the warrior archangel, he didn't bring railing accusation when arguing over the body of Moses. He said, the Lord rebuke you. Make sure you understand that he's strong, but we can still stand strong. So, Pastor, how do I stand strong in a world like this? It's coming at me from all angles. It's coming at me at school, at work, in my daily activities. Pastor, it's social media. It's Hollywood television. Even the billboards on the expressway. You can't even click on Fox News or CNN without all of the advertisements nearly embarrassing you to death. Stand strong in the power of his might. I want you to look at the verse there. Finally, brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Do you know where we are found as believers? We are found in Christ Jesus. Now, I thought about going through and just taking you through all the epistles where Paul says it over and over, that when we become believers, that we are in Christ Jesus. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, who comforts us. And how does he do it? He comforts us in Christ Jesus. In Christ, in Christ, in Christ, all the way through the scripture. So if you're ever going to be strong, you're going to be strong because you're in Christ Jesus. In fact, if you're not a believer, you have no defense. You're only strong in Christ Jesus. Stand strong in the power of his might. We're not very strong, but Jesus defeated Satan and he made a mockery of him. Listen to Colossians 2:15. Jesus, having died on the cross and risen again, has disarmed principalities and powers. He made a public spectacle of them and he triumphed over them. All of those things that are working against us are already defeated foes, but they're just wiggling like a chicken with their head cut off, trying to still cause trouble in our life. Put on the Lord Jesus, stand strong in the power of his might, and put on Jesus Christ. Romans 14:11 says that. Do not, and now do this, knowing that the time, it is high time to wake up out of sleep. A lot of slumbering Christians, a lot of sleepy Christians. They're busy, they're engaged in everything but the Word of God, the Church of God, the work of God. They're engaged in everything else, and especially not engaged at home. And so they need to awake out of sleep, for our salvation is nearer than when we first believed. The night is far spent. The day is at hand. Let us therefore cast off works of darkness and put on the armor of light. Put on the Lord Jesus Christ. And then make no provision for the flesh to fulfill its lust. Galatians 3:27. As many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Jesus Christ. Colossians 2:3 says, in him, Jesus, are hidden all of the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. You want the wisdom to handle life? Put on Jesus. Be in Jesus. Be in good contact with Jesus. Be continually in fellowship with him. Ephesians 4:27, do not give the devil a foothold or a beachhead in your home and in your life. So number one, stand strong. Stand strong. It's what it says over and over. It says, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. And it says it three more times in the passage. Number two, suit up. Suit up. I can still hear Lum Farr. If you say Lum Farr, as my high school football coach. A lot of funny names down south. His name was Lum, L-U-M. Lum Farr. I can remember him come. If it was practice time and he had the whistle around his neck and he came into the locker room and we didn't have our suits on, that was the first thing out of there. Suit up. You're going to pay for not being ready, he'd say. We'd go out there, man, he'd run us till our tongues was hanging out of our mouth. Suit up. You know, as believers, we need to suit up. Have you noticed all the wartime vocabulary here? in this passage of Scripture and in many places in the New Testament. Wartime vocabulary. There's the word armor and standing strong and adversaries and wrestling and powers and rulers and authorities. Shields, helmets, swords, and it goes on and on and on. Paul talked about fighting the good fight. He talked about being a good soldier. He talked about not getting entangled in the affairs of life so that you can be a good soldier. You know why all that wartime and wartime vocabulary is used? Because this is war. We're at war. The devil has declared war on you, and you, some of us are not even aware of it because we're just so lackadaisical, indifferent. We're just kind of going along. And it's being waged against you and waged against your home. Do you see why Paul said back in chapter 5, verse 15, be alert, be awake, be aware? The devil is on the attack, and if we're going to battle, we need to suit up. And I'm going to go through these quickly. I'm not going to spend some big theological time. I've done it before, but I just want to mention a couple of things. Put on the harness or the girdle of truth. The foundation of a soldier's outfit was a thick belt, like a harness, to which he attached the other parts of his armor. The breastplate was attached to this, and the sword was attached to it. There was even a place for the shield to attach, so that it could also lock to a fellow soldier's shield. It was amazing. The harness of truth. The girdle held everything together. The devil is promoting a lot of lies, and he began in the Garden of Eden as he attacked the first family. He's still doing it. He would like to destroy the truth, to make the truth fall in the streets, as the Old Testament says. He would like to destroy the truth, make you believe a lie instead of believe the truth. And I want to tell you, you handle lies and you handle deception with a knowledge of the truth. John 17:17, sanctify them, Jesus prayed. Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. Set them apart through the truth. Why is that? Because the truth holds everything together. You want to destroy your home? Lie to each other. Lie about where you were, why you're coming home late. Lie. Lie about what you spent the money on. Lie. If you want to destroy your family, lie to one another. You better put the girdle of truth on. And so, God loves me. He wants the best for me. And He wants to glorify Himself through me. And so I'm going to stick with Him, and I'm just going to tell the truth. You know what we need is a generation of people who hate and eschew. That was the Old Testament word. They eschew. They hate evil. They have a choleric hatred toward evil and toward lying. We need to quit lying to one another. Next, the breastplate of righteousness. You know, your vital organs are covered up by your breastplate. Your heart is the target of Satan. If he could steal your heart away from your family, from your wife, or if he could steal your heart away from your husband, he could divide and conquer your home. You're going to move through life with all kinds of things competing for your loyalty and affection. So guard your heart, Dad. Guard your heart, Mom. Don't give the devil space to work. Don't meet up with old flames on Facebook. He said, you're really making this like today. Yeah. Because in this church, we lost one family because somebody met up with an old flame on Facebook and they're gone. And they're divided. And they married other people. And the children have got four sets of grandparents. Old flames on Facebook or whatever else there is in you twit face out there, whatever it is. That's just my short version of all the other ones. Don't meet up with old flames on Facebook. Don't engage new flames in the workplace. Do your job. Don't get caught alone with the opposite sex. Behave yourself. Put the Billy Graham rule in practice, would you? Just don't go riding around with people. I hear people all the time, well, you know, you got to eat. And she's going to eat, I'm going to eat. We work together, we eat at the same time. So we're just going to go eat together. And we do that every day, every other day, for months and months and months. She starts telling you stories of what she's upset about. You start telling her stories of what you're upset about. And before you know it, you got a sympathetic ear. The devil loves that playground. New flames in the workplace. Be careful. Don't let the devil have a beachhead. Proverbs 4:23, keep your heart with all diligence, for out of it springs the issues of life. Feet. What about our feet? Well, we're wearing stable shoes of peace. In order to stand strong, you have to stand sure-footed. Without a good grip on where you're standing, you're going down. We have good footwear, folks. We have the footwear of peace with God. You say, what does that mean? Well, we have peace with God through Jesus Christ. Romans 5:1 says, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Well, what are you trying to say? I'm trying to tell you, if you're still at war with God, you can't fight the war with the devil if you're still at war with God at the same time. That's why I said what I said a moment ago. Until you're in Christ, you're beaten. You better settle the enmity, the hatred, the rebellion, the war. You better settle, because sinners, until they repent and call on Jesus, are at war with God. The Bible says so in Ephesians chapter 2. We were enemies, but now we've been brought near by the blood of the cross. So you make peace with God through Jesus Christ, and then you just got one battle to fight instead of two. Peace. Have the shoes of peace. No peace with God, no victory over temptation. No peace with God, then you're a target on your family is even bigger. So we've got the stable shoes, and then we present the shield of faith. Satan is launching fiery darts like doubt and fear and worry and distractions, divisions and offenses and unforgiveness. And he keeps throwing these things at you. Faith is the victory, friends. The faith is the victory that overcomes the world. If you believe God and believe His promises, believe that He is present and believe that He's with you, you can have victory over all of these things. Take on yourself the helmet of salvation. Just keep showing up, doesn't it? The devil will attack your mind to get to your heart or your will. To get to your heart, to wonder, he will attack your mind. If he can get you to think wicked thoughts, he can then sow wicked temptations, and you might yield to those wicked temptations and commit wicked actions. But if you got the helmet of salvation well seated on your head, you're going to be reminded that the old man died and the new man are alive. You are saved, you're redeemed, you're blood bought, you're purchased by God, you're not the person you used to be, and the one who used to listen to those temptations is not alive anymore, he's dead. Take on the helmet of salvation. So I'll pull over once again here. You know, if you don't have peace with God, you can't fight against the devil. Do you have peace with God? Have you believed on the Lord Jesus Christ for your salvation? Have you become a person who is in Christ Jesus? Have you become a person that Jesus is in you, and is he being formed in you, as Paul talked about as he was speaking to the believers? Do you have the helmet of salvation? Have you trusted Jesus to be your Savior? And so you got the five elements of defense for the battle, but we're not supposed to just sit still and defend. We're supposed to advance and take ground from the devil. And so we stand strong, we suit up, and then number three, we swing the Spirit's sword. We swing the Spirit's sword. And it is the only offensive weapon. You got no other weapon. I hear this all the time. Well, I'm just not a whole lot about reading the Bible. I don't know a lot of verses in the Bible. I don't know a lot of scriptures in the Bible. I don't handle it very well. You have no other offensive weapon than the Word of God. The Bible says it's powerful. It's sharper than any double-edged sword. It doesn't get dull. It gets sharper with the use. It's one of the only knives in the world that gets sharper the more you use it. Because the more you use it, the better you are with it. And the sharper it gets and the more it penetrates. The sword of the Spirit. And so we must know the Word. Very difficult to use what you don't know. Did you ever have a tool? You didn't know what it did? You guys ever have a toolbox and you bought a toolbox and had all kinds of things in it, and you knew what the screwdrivers were and the pliers were and a few other things, but it had some other gadgets in there. You didn't know what they were all about. You can't use them. You must know the Word of God. Know your spiritual toolbox. Know what the Word of God says. Know how to handle those things that are coming at you in your life. And in your family, know the Word of God. You need to memorize the Word of God. I told you we're memorizing in March next year. Get ready. But we need to memorize the Word. You see why? Because on the fly at a moment when you don't have a Bible in your pocket and the devil is tempting you, you need some ammunition to fight back, and you need it already. Thy Word have I hid in my heart that I might not. So we memorize the Word. Then we need to meditate on the Word. You say, well, what does that mean? That means when we preach a sermon like last week, Ephesians chapter 5, verse 15 through 17, that talked about the evil days and about not being unwise and knowing what the will of the Lord is, you go and you think about that. You say, what does that really mean? You think about it and you chew on it. It's like Psalms 1. They meditate in His Word day and night. It's like Joshua 1, 8, and 9. This Word will not depart out of your mouth, but you're just going to think about it and use it and hold on to it. Don't forget the Word of God. Just meditate on it. Think about what you've heard. Put it in your mind. Chew on it. Think on it. And let it ruminate in your mind. So you meditate on the Word. And then finally, we must use the Word of God. Quit trying to defend Christianity with clever arguments. Quit trying to defend your faith with some kind of quips or quick sayings that you could come up with or what you heard somebody say on the radio. Quit trying to be philosophical. Quit trying to be, using psychiatric phrases. Just stop doing that. Get a hold of the Word of God. Believe in it. Trust it. Stand on it. And when you are attacked from the outside, then just say, no, I know what God's Word says to me. And I'm not going that direction. I'm not going to behave in that way. I'm not falling for that trick. Use the Word of God. Stand strong. Suit up. Swing the sword. Look at verse 18. Praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, being watchful to this end with all perseverance and supplications for all the saints. Now, chapter 4 began talking about all the evil that was in the world. Chapter 5, 15 to 17 talked about the evil that's in the world. We need to redeem the time and we need to be wise. Then the next extended passage talks about the home. Isn't it interesting that the very next passage, after it talks about family relationships, has to do with suiting up for battle, being fit for the fight. And you don't get fit for the fight to fight the people in your home. You're fit for the fight to fight against the one who would love to destroy your home. And so we need to fight that battle. We're not really picking up a sword. We're not putting on a helmet. We're not putting on a breastplate. These are the things that come when we put on whom? Jesus Christ. The more we know Him and the more we love Him and the more we're in fellowship with Him and the more we communicate back and forth and the more we pray and we get on our knees and we talk to Him, the more strength, the more able, the more we are in contact with Him. You know, I've learned this about my life. It is very hard for me to fall into temptation while in prayer. It is very hard for me to fall into temptation while in the Word of God. You say, well, I can't read the Word of God 24 hours a day and I can't pray. Well, the Bible says pray without. That means don't let there be an obstacle in your life at any moment, at any stage, at any season. Don't let there be any obstacle that breaks down the communication between you and God. If you can't pray on a hairpin turn in your life, then you're not in contact with your God. Pray. Pray always. Pray with prayers and supplications. Listen to Psalm 62, verse 8. Trust in Him at all times, you people. Pour out your heart before Him. Isn't that an amazing verse? Psalm 62, 8. Trust in Him. Now, when can we trust in the Lord? You tell me when. At all times. And then, how should we speak to Him in prayer when in need? We pour out our hearts to Him. Good bread, good meat, good gosh, let's eat. How many of you said that? How many of you, your prayer life is pretty much good morning, Lord, and good night, Lord, and thank you so much for the food, and amen. How many of you, your prayer life is, oh, Lord, we just thank you for the day and all the many blessings and what's going on in our life. Thank you for the people at the church. Thank you for my neighborhood, my job. And Lord, help me be a good Christian today. Amen. We can say it. We can run those words off like anybody reading off the rosary beads. Look at this verse again. Praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, being watchful to this end. Look at this word. With all perseverance and supplication for all the saints. You know, this now I lay me down to sleep. I pray the Lord my soul to keep. Prayer life that many of us have. That's great when you're 3. It's not good when you're 30. We're supposed to grow up in Him. You want your family to be strong? Learn to pray. You want to be ready and fit for the battle? Learn to pray. You want the full armor of God? Learn to pray. You want to be alert and awake and aware and the Spirit to keep you on the alert in your home as a wife, as a mother, as a husband, as a father, as a grandfather. You want to be on spiritual high alert all the time? Learn to pray and the Spirit can keep you enlivened to those things that are coming in your life. Family strong. I want to say to you, your greatest project, man, is your family. Your greatest project, mom, is your family. Your greatest project, grandpa, is your family. I have 20 reasons to behave myself outside of the command of Scripture. Bonnie and my 18 other relatives in my immediate family is a good reason for me to behave myself, to love God, to follow Him, to know His Word, and to be in prayer all the time, because I need to be praying for them like Job prayed for his sons and daughters, that they would not curse God in the activities of their life. And so we need to pray continually. And so men, is your manner of life making your family strong? And women, is your manner of life making your family strong? Parents and grandparents, are you paying attention to the evil influences that are attacking? Families, are you fit for the fight? That's the question. Can we be honest? Is all well on the home front? Are the cracks in your family foundation? Do you see where Satan has gained a foothold in your life? Is it through the eye gate, the ear gate? Is your heart being drawn away by what you see and what you hear? Is the devil setting up a beachhead in your home? Are you willing to ask God to change things? Are you willing to ask God to change you? Is your marriage crumbling? Does it have to do with commitment? Does it have to do with the roles that somebody is fighting, the roles of marriage? Does it have to do with outside influences? I want to give you something today. Men, ushers, come forward. I want to give you something. The ushers have got something. They're going to bring it. And if you want one, I want you to have it. I've been wearing it the whole time I've been preaching up here. It's a little wristband. I don't want you to forget what I said. Family strong. It's simple. It's cheap. It's not a big gift, but it's a good reminder. If you'd like one of these, I didn't even want to just pass them out. Maybe you don't want one. That's fine. But if you'd like one of these, like a reminder, you're not going to wear it the rest of your life, but just wear it for a while to get it in your mind. If you'd like one of these, raise your hand. Ushers, come on, let's go fast. Give them to them. While they're doing that, spread all out, guys, all over the place. That's good. That's fast. That's it. Come on, Chuck, go fast. Good, good, good. Just keep on going. Keep your hand up and get one of these. It just says family strong. Let me ask you a few questions. I want to ask this question today. Who will recognize the war against your home? Brother Bob Deaver pastors out at Grace West, and one of his favorite statements that he uses all the time is, folks, let's please remember that we as believers are on a battleship, not on a love boat. We need to remember that we are at war. Who will recognize the war that is raged against your home? The next question is, who will rigorously fight for your home? The next one, who will recommit to your home? Will you make a recommitment? Will you recognize the war? Will you rigorously fight? Will you recommit to your home? Will you be faithful men? Will you be fulfilled women? Will you face the facts that we're in a battle? And will you recommit to being family strong? I'm just asking you, are you fit for the fight? You say, you're just really trying to make us take this Christianity stuff really seriously, aren't you? Yes. Because there are too many stories, too many failures, too many homes, too many times that I hear somebody say, he left, she left, the trouble is brewing, the kids won't behave, nobody's listening, we're never together, our home is crumbling. I hear it over and over and over and over. Guess what? Until you make a commitment to wake up, be alert, be a man, be a woman, be a person facing the fact, until you're doing that, you're not going to do anything about it. Family strong.